Shirley, I am so sorry. That's just no fun. That's just no fun. So yeah, that's the third time she's tripped and fell in the last several months, so she doesn't get any more of those. Because we're going to wrap her in bubble wrap. I've seen they've got a, if you're a skier, you can put a pack on or something, and if you're in an avalanche, you can pop it or pull the ripcord or whatever, and it puts you in a bubble, like bubble wrap, you know, just so that you have oxygen and you don't get crushed by the snow. We got to look into one of those for you, Shirley. I'm sure that we could take up an offering to buy you one. We'll be happy to help you with that. I love teasing Shirley. It's because we love you. We're glad you're here. Genesis. A few weeks ago, we were finishing up, almost, didn't quite finish chapter 4. Just to take a quick short review, Genesis 4:16. Then right after Cain kills his brother Abel, says in verse 16, he went out from the presence of the Lord. And we miss too much in translation, because it's not like you and I going out from one another's presence today and going home. When it says that he went out from the presence of the Lord, he began to deliberately exclude God from his life. He wanted nothing to do with God. He went to, it makes me think of Jonah in Jonah 1:3. Let me see if I can find that real quick. I think I'm right. Here we go. Jonah 1:3. God told Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He wanted to get as far away from God as he could. He wanted to get as far away from Nineveh as he could. He left the presence of the Lord. He just didn't leave town and go somewhere else. He was running from the presence of the Lord. Right here, Cain, because of his sin, murdering his brother Abel, has in the verses preceding this, 8 to 15, has the conversation with God. God said, why'd you do this? Why'd you do this? So he wants to flee from the presence of God. He wants to leave. He wants to get out of there. Now, in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, David says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. As Adam and Eve in the garden were trying to hide from God because of their sin, God came in the garden and said, where are you guys? It wasn't because he didn't know where they were. It was him giving them the chance to repent. We've talked about that before. It's kind of like death in talking about losing a loved one. It hurts, but we have hope. It's not despair. It's a hope that again in eternity in heaven we will see them. Well, here, if you are a believer in Jesus, the knowledge that God knows where you are every second, every minute, every day is very comforting. It's a promise that he will never leave us or forsake us. It's a promise that he is with us. Now, if you're like Cain here and you're trying to flee from the presence of the Lord, boy, that's got to bug you. If you know you can't go anywhere without God knowing where you are, you can flee all you want. You can run from God because you don't want to be convicted of your sin. You don't want to have to face up to your sin and say, God, I'm a sinner, forgive me. And we all are, every one of us is. None of us can escape that. We're born sinners, okay? But the joy and the comfort and the peace that we can have if knowing that he knows where we are. We are never out of his mind. He will never leave us or forsake us. As bad a day as we're having, as bad a month as we're having, he's not leaving us. He's not forsaking us. He knows where we are. And he comforts us. He encourages us. No matter what befalls our life. I'm going to give you a couple of references. We're not going to take the time to turn there. You can write these down. 2 Kings 24:20. Jeremiah 23:39. And Jeremiah 52:3. It's the opposite of fleeing from the presence of God. It's when God says, I'm done with you, get out of the way. I'm done dealing with you. You have sinned so much and so long, I'm done with you. I pray that none of us ever get to that point in our lives where God says, you have sinned so much, I'm done with you. I am removing my presence from you. And the New Testament talks about having a conscience that is seared. And if you would, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. When God created us, and we studied this in chapter 1 of Genesis, when God created us, he created us in his image. And part of that image that he implanted on each one of us is the understanding and the acknowledgement of a supreme being, of the creator of the universe. Nobody is without excuse. That's what this passage tells us. Everybody has an understanding in their heart because we are all made in the image of God. And even if we are like Cain and we are trying to deliberately exclude God from our lives in every way, shape, and fashion that we can, there is still that part of us, because we are made in the image of God, that says, I know that there is a supreme creator, that there is a supreme being, that there is one God. And we may not know God by God's name or his son, Jesus Christ. Those that don't have the Bible and don't even have written languages around the world aren't going to be able to sit and read the Bible like we can. But because we are made in the image of God, they have an understanding and a comprehension that God is. And so that is what Cain is trying to deliberately exclude from his life. He is trying to get away from God. If you remember, we looked at verse 17. Cain and his wife had a baby named Enoch, and he built a city, and Cain built the city in honor of his son Enoch. They called the city Enoch. And everything in that city, in the next few verses, verse 20, you see that they had livestock. Verse 21, they had the city orchestra. They had the lyre and the pipes. Verse 20, they had beautiful decorations because they had those that could work with the implements of bronze and iron. So they had culture. They were made in the image of God, and they were using the creativity that God gave them to make things, to make life nice for themselves, but all the while deliberately excluding God. Verse 23, Lamech had two wives. He's the first polygamist recorded in the Bible. Guy was an idiot. I don't know why he ever thought he could pull that off, but he did. And then he brags to his wives about killing a man for wounding him, and another for killing a boy for striking him. And he mocks in verse 24. He mocks the process, and he thinks it was a joke that he killed these individuals, and he's boasting to his wives. Everything about Cain and his line. We talked about the legacy and building a legacy and the lineage. And you remember the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. If you got kids and you see the things in your kids you don't like, maybe you need to go look in the mirror. Because our kids and our grandkids, our generations are and become what we establish out there as a lineage in legacy. And Cain wanted everything about his legacy to be excluding God, because he got mad at his brother because his brother offered the proper sacrifice. He didn't enjoy the conversation with God when God was trying to pull him back into fellowship. And in verse 16, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord to deliberately exclude God from every part of his life. So today we move forward, verse 25. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. Now, too often parents don't want to acknowledge that their little kid is a terror and needs maybe a good rear end whooping. Here we have Adam's wife, Eve, not trying to sugarcoat it. She understands that her son Cain killed his brother. Not shoving it under the carpet. But she's expressing her gratitude to God here and thanking God. And let me read verse 26 also. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enos. And this is when men began to call on the Lord. These two verses, they're not very long, but man, they are so packed with too much. With too much. I'll hope to try to help you understand a little bit. We'll try to unpack a little bit here. She says, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel. Okay? Let me find my notes here. There was a new birth, okay? There's a new birth here in the family, a son, to take the place of Abel. The substitute, okay? There's new birth. That's what we have in salvation in Jesus Christ. There is the substitute, which Christ is by dying on the cross for us. And obviously in the next few weeks, as we get closer to Easter, we start looking at that and seeing exactly what happened there. And the reason for our hope, the reason for our positive outlook when a close one passes away. Okay? That we have that hope in Jesus Christ. But we know that Seth is the substitute or the replacement for Abel, because Cain killed him. And it is so significant, one, that Eve acknowledges it, but two, that we know that Satan at every turn will do whatever he can to thwart the purpose of God. And he used Cain to kill Abel, because Abel was a righteous man doing and obeying what God told him to do. And Satan used Cain to kill Abel, and he says, if I can kill him off, then if you think back to chapter 3, verse 13, where there's the promise that there's going to be a Savior, Satan says, if I can kill these guys, the family tree, the lineage, the family tree, the family roots are going to be cut off, and there's not going to be someone to be the Savior of the world. There's not going to be the family tree to accomplish the purpose of what God said is going to happen in Genesis 3:15. So he's trying to shut it off. But here, God gives new life and a new son to Adam and Eve, so that family tree will be carried on, so that lineage will follow through just like God said it would. Okay, and I know a few weeks ago, it wasn't the official title, I don't think. Maybe it was, on the 23rd of February, that he did, and I love this, I could use this sermon title every week. He did what he said he would do. He accomplishes what he sets about. Isaiah 55, again, God's word is going to accomplish what he sets it out to do. It's not going to end up short. It's going to fulfill the purpose that God has for it. And there's maybe another time I'll share. There's a couple of verses about God's anger, and it says the same thing about God's anger. I believe it's maybe close to in one of that 2 Kings passage, where it says God's anger is going to accomplish what he set it out to do. Lord, please make sure I'm not on that side of your anger. But he does what he says he's going to do. And he said in Genesis 3:15 that he's going to have a family tree line through, that at some point in the future, Jesus will come, and he's going through this family line. So God is not going to let Satan wipe out that family tree. He's not going to let Satan wipe out that lineage that's going to come through Seth. And it happens kind of fast here in 26. Seth, he was just born in verse 25, and Seth already grows up. Now he's having a kid in verse 26, and they called his name Enos. And this is when men began to call. Now, at this point, does Cain and his lineage, those that deliberately want to exclude God from their lives, at this point, does Cain say, oh, I'll get on board now, I'll come alongside and I'll start to call on the name of the Lord? No, that didn't happen. That happened through the other line, through Seth. Well, it should have been Abel, but because he was killed, verse 25, God gives Seth, and that line is going to continue on. So Seth has the son Enos, and at that point, men begin to call upon the Lord. They begin to acknowledge who he is. And of course, this is on this side of the family tree. I guess I always set God over here in my illustration, so I should say, this is the side of the family tree that's going to follow God and begins to, where men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. People begin to call on God, and Cain, will say, is over here, and his family, his part of the family tree, wants nothing to do with this part. As parents, that's tough. That had to be hard for Adam and Eve to see one of their kids that wanted to so deliberately exclude God from their life. But praise God, there was one that wanted to follow God, that wanted to be that part of the family tree that carried out Genesis 3:15. And as we go down. Now, how many of you did your homework? I'm getting this look. I knew I would, because it was like 3 weeks ago I gave it to you. The dog ate your homework, right? I got a hole in my lip, sorry. I told you, I asked you to compare Genesis 4:16 to 24 to chapter 5. And find out what the difference was, or what the distinction was between the two. And I just gave you, spoiler alert, I just gave you the answer to your homework, all right? The answer to the homework is Cain wanted nothing to do with God. He was on this side, and he wanted to exclude God from everything. And Seth is over here, and he wants to follow God. This is the side of the family tree that's going to accomplish Genesis 3:15, and through which the family will come and bring about the Savior. Chapter 5, verse 1, and we are going to make it all the way through chapter 5 today, okay? It's only 32 verses. We're just starting in verse 1. All right. Lineages in the Bible, there's 10 or 12 different listings in places of the Bible. And they can get pretty long and pretty boring and pretty repetitious. So what we encourage you to do is, when there's a long list of genealogies, as look for the differences. Look for the odd things. What makes Joe different than Sam or whatever, okay? Okay, so we're going to start in verse 1. This is the book of the generation of Adam. In the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, okay? Two. Male and female. That's what God created. And today, people would like to tell you that God has made mistakes, that there's more than two. Well, guess what? God don't make mistakes, and God don't make junk, okay? What God made was right and pure, and it was always a part of his plan before he even created the world, that he would create man and woman. And his intention was one man for one woman. That's why that, what was that idiot's name? Lamech that had, no, yeah. Two wives, he was the first one and set a bad example. He created them, male and female, and he blessed them and named them man or human in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son. You talk about late bloomers. He became the father of a son in his own likeness according to his image and named him Seth. Okay, we have a little bit more about Seth here that was very quickly covered in verses 25 and 26 of chapter 4. But God created us in his image. And it's just unique here where Moses, in his writing of the book, at God's direction, reiterates that Adam is made in the image of God, and Adam became the father of a son in his own likeness according to his image. So Seth was in the image of his father. Because we know that Adam and all humanity was made in the image of God. But it's not said of any of the, in the rest of the other nine generations listed here. It doesn't say that every time. So this is one of those uniquenesses that we can look at as something interesting, something different, and not repetitious as you go through it. Okay. Adam, when he became a dad, 130. Seth, 105. Enos, 90. Kenan, 70. Mahalalel, 65. Jared was 162. Enoch, we're going to talk about him because there's a uniqueness there, 65 when he had Methuselah. Methuselah became a dad at 187. Lamech, this is a different Lamech. This is not the Lamech from Cain's side of the family. This is Lamech from Seth's side of the family. He was 182, but get this. Verse 32, he wins. Noah. Noah was 500 years old when he became a dad. Woo! Oh my goodness, that's old. That's old, and he became a dad at 500 years old. Well, there was a lot less sin in the world. There was a lot less disease and decay. This is before the flood. And if you looked at this, and let's look at Enoch now in verse 21. He's the youngster of the bunch because in verse 23, all the days of Enoch were 365. He was the youngster in the group. All the other ones listed here lived into their 900s. That's not like, you know, it's easy. Oh, he lived into his 80s. Nah, this guy, they all lived into their 900s. My goodness. All right? And they were, mostly, they were pretty old dads for the most part. I mean, there was a few youngsters in there at 65 and 7. Oh, my goodness. You know why you have, why God made it so we have kids when we're young, right? Yeah, yeah. It hurts when you get older, trying to keep up with them. Okay, verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. Excuse me. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. All these other guys died, and it says they died. Death wasn't supposed to happen. I've got a whole section that I've skipped. It's like, what if Adam and Eve had never sinned? What if they had never sinned? What would this world be like? And we were made for the purpose of glorifying God. That's why he created us, was so that we could worship him. That's the whole reason he created us, so that we could worship him. Oh, man. What is the chief end of man? I'm going to give you these verses to look up. Write them down, folks, because we really don't have time. Psalm 73, 25 to 26. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Whether then you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's why we're here, is to give God glory. That's why he created us, is to give him glory. And Cain is doing everything in his life and his lineage, his legacy, his family, part of the tree, to exclude God. And because of it, death came about because of sin. And everyone listed here died except Enoch. Now, if everybody else before him and after him is living into their 900s, and Enoch only made it to 365 years because he was not, for God took him. He did not die. This physical body did not die. We are supposed to live like that, people. Every one of us was meant to live like that. That we would just go be with God. Enoch walked with God. It's the only one that says about that in this genealogy. Enoch walked with God. Wouldn't you love to have that on your gravestone? Your epitaph? Gordon walked with God. Nan walked with God. Oh, that that would be said about us. Think of 3 John verse 4, it says, there's no greater joy that I have to know that my children are walking in the truth. That's great for my kids and my relationship with them, but for my relationship with God, I would love it to be that my life would have been lived so well, so much in accordance with God, that what people would say about me was, he walked with God. And God, and I find it interesting that he was so close in his relationship with God that God took him after 365 years. God didn't wait until he was in his 900s when all of the rest of his family was dying. God said, no, come on home. Just come on. Because the fellowship was so good and so sweet. Folks, how are we living? How are you living today? Are you living like this? That we walk so close with God that he just lets us just walk right into eternity without him, without a physical death? Wow. Wow. Excuse me just a second here. If then you have been raised up with Christ, Colossians 3:1, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Seek the things that are above, not the things that are here. Now I got to get back to Genesis quickly. Chapter 5, verse 29, the last, oddity or whatever, the difference in the lineages that we're trying to pull out. Verse 29, now he called his name Noah, saying, this one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands, arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. There was as a child, when Lamech had Noah, he knew there was something special and different about this kid. God just said there's something with this kid. He's going to be different than the rest. And the title of my sermon is, Can the Curse Be Reversed? Absolutely. Because he promised it in Genesis 3:15. The curse will be, not can it be, the curse will be reversed. It was. I'm sorry, I should get my tenses right here. Christ reversed the curse at Calvary. Genesis 3:15 came to fruition, was completed at the crucifixion of Christ, and then more importantly, the resurrection, as we come to Easter to celebrate. Yes, the curse was reversed because of what Jesus Christ did by giving his Son to die for you and me. Next week we'll start into Genesis chapter 6, and the two lineages are going to cross, unfortunately. The lineage of Cain and the lineage of Seth, they're going to cross paths, and it's not a pretty picture. It's not a pretty picture, but we do know that we have hope because of what Jesus Christ did for us. So this week. Seek those things that are above. Try to live like Enoch. Okay? In our daily walk, in our time that we spend with the Lord, that we spend in His Word, that we spend talking with Him in prayer. Live like Enoch. It's easy, guys. Walk with God. It's a pretty easy, simple equation there. It's not real tough. But beware, because Satan's going to do everything he can this week, today, and tomorrow, and Tuesday, and Wednesday, to keep you from focusing on the things that are above, to keep you from focusing on Jesus Christ. But live like Enoch this week. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises in it. Thank you for the examples of men like Enoch who walked with you. Father, give us the strength and the moral courage this week to seek those things that are above, to seek your face as we spend time with you. God, let us give it to you. In Jesus' name, amen.